You might like to turn in your Bible to Judges chapter 6 again. And in our looking at the person of God made known to us by his names, and remember again for the umpteenth time, the name, his name or your name is not for you. It's for other people to know you, to identify you. His name, his wonderful names are for people, humans, to understand his wonderful person, and for angels included. Thus, in the light of our looking at Judges, and remembering today is December 7th, Pearl Harbor took place, 1941, almost 3,000 lives were lost, and the Japanese attacked Pearl Harbor, along with Guam and some other places, at the same time. Also, Germany, almost, they thought at that very time, they thought Germany was going to conquer Russia. And that's what they thought. Russia is going to be taken over by Germany. And thus, in the process, in the light of war, here is peace. Gideon is about to go to war with Midian, the Midianites. And Gideon, as you know, in chapter 6 and in verse 15, he said to the angel of the Lord, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? How shall I do so? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. We're nobody, and I'm nobody. Now, how do you expect nobody to save somebody like Israel? And God, of course, as we shared, chose Gideon for that very reason, among others. Now, in the process of that, Gideon is going to be exposed to God. He, like everyone else in Israel, Judah, in Israel in that day, everyone knew about God. Did anyone know him? Well, Gideon, like the rest of them, did know God. He knew of God and understood God's person and all that, but he didn't know God. And God introduced himself to Gideon. And Gideon, remember, figured if God spoke to him like that, that he should die. And thus, chapter 6, and in verse 23, and the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die. And Gideon is reassured he's not going to die. Gideon responded to the word that I'm not going to die, that he's not going to die. Verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar. This is Gideon's altar. God is going to have him build his altar. But this is Gideon's altar. This is the way. How are you going to respond to God? By sacrifice. And that's what he's going to do in light of God. And Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah of the Ezrites. And that's where he's from. And thus, Gideon, here he is, and Gideon responds to God said, be peace be unto you, you're not going to die. So Gideon calls the altar, the occasion, Jehovah Shalom, peace. God is, Jehovah is peace, Jehovah is our peace. And thus Gideon identifies God who made peace with him. Not an enemy, but peace. now. And we look at that word, and that word in the Old Testament here, peace, shalom, as it is in verse 24, has to do with that which is whole, complete, sound, safe, secure, wellness, healthiness, prosperity, tranquilness, tranquil, peace. All those words you'd have to put together with it, shalom. And thus you have the New Testament word, which we share together, which is taken from this, the untroubled, undisturbed well-being of God, a condition totally calm, totally at peace, wholeness, never threatened, never in danger, always at peace, having all the pieces, always having all the pieces, always having all the pieces in order, always having all the pieces in harmony. Nothing's out of place. Nothing. Everything is properly in place. Peace. And so God's wonderful peace. Now, in order to take a look at that again, over, if you would please, to Zechariah, and just looking at it in a different way. And Zechariah, if you would, chapter 6. Israel is to be encouraged. The future lies ahead. And the God's providential working, he's going to put it all together. Now, in the light of that, they're to be encouraged. There's Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest. In the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, and there they are, Haggai, and there they are all together now, Zechariah and all of them. They're all together. And in the process now of that, God is having them build the temple in the days of Ezra, never like Solomon's. It's very inferior. And the people that knew Solomon's temple are crying because it is so unlike, so less than Solomon's temple. It isn't even worthy to build it, especially out of the rubbish. Out of the rubbish. Wow. So here they are, and God encourages them, as you know. And looking into the future, verse 12, about the Messiah, speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, a root out of Jesse, you know, the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And, even he, that one, the coming Messiah, he shall build the temple of the Lord, the millennial temple. And he shall bear the glory that all goes with that. And he shall sit and rule upon his throne. Throne. He's going to be the of the line of David, the prince of the son of man, the son of David, is going to sit on the throne of David, as it were. And the council of peace shall be between them both. And so here you're looking at the word counsel. It has to do with the knowing how to advise oneself, intelligence, intelligent purpose, wisdom, determination, through having a great understanding to be able to put things together. The counsel, the knowing how to do it, of peace, the knowing of peace, how to make it. God, the God of peace, how do you make peace happen in a troubled world? a troubled Israel, a troubled now coming into the tribulation, coming into the millennium. How are you ever going to make peace? Peace. And God tells us in his wisdom, the end of verse 13, the counsel of peace shall be between them both. Now, what's the both? Would you please note in verse 13, the Messiah will sit upon and rule upon his throne. He's king, king of kings and lord of lords. Secondly, the same person, even he, is, he shall be a priest upon his throne. He's king, priest, king, priest. And the way that he intelligently will put this together is that he will bring the two together. His role as king, his role as priest. He is the sovereign God. And he is the one that makes it possible to know a sovereign God. He's the priest. The king and the priest in the past, the king may say this and the priest will do that. Oh, could be. But never know. No more. He is king and priest, and he brings them together, peace. No more argument between the sovereignty of God and the grace of God. It'll all be in agreement, peace, the wholeness of the whole thing. Now, over if you would to chapter 4. And you will keep in mind, in chapter 4, Zerubbabel is the governor or king, if you want to use it that way. Joshua is the priest. Now, how are they going to build this inferior temple and a lot of rubbish and make it all work? How is it going to come out? Well, because God is going to go and enable Zerubbabel, the governor, and God is going to go and enable Joshua, the priest. They both could have all kinds of problems, but God is there. God is there. And thus, you remember, God is going to bring the two of them together in doing their job that they have to do. And when you come to verse 6, how are they going to do it? How is peace between them going to produce a temple and a wall and a city with all kinds of opposition, all kinds of trouble around them? Everyone around them doesn't want the thing to happen. The enemy wants them to fail. Now, verse 6, you know. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Zerubbabel, how are you going to get along with Joshua? Joshua, how long are you going to get along with Zerubbabel? Because we're both going to be empowered by the Spirit of God, not by might, verse 6, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. It's all going to come together because I'm going to bring peace together. And without taking time, if you were reading in Colossians, etc., what is the assembly supposed to do? The assembly, the Spirit of God's ministry, not our ministry, not of us, is going to take this side and take them, and this side and bring them together and make peace, wholeness, the whole assembly. And then you read the word every time, thankfully, God brings it together. That's what you're looking for. We've got all kinds of prayer requests and all kinds of needs, and we've got a Dorcas meeting tomorrow that's very important, and we want to look to God very much now and have been and will be and should be looking to God for that. But all of that's true. But God, what do we need? We need to have the way to have the power of peace is to have peace. It's to have it, And thus, the Spirit of God enables the Israelite back then to have this wonderful peace. Now, and remember now, the peace of God is never exhausted. never exhausted. The peace doesn't run out. It doesn't diminish. There's no mental draining inactivity. If the peace of God is wonderfully perfect, what's that mean? It means that everything is in full bloom, power, blossom, moving, like Ezekiel chapter 1. Everything is moving completely at peace, exactly as it should. All of the stars, with all of our sin and all that has affected our universe, human sin, all of them still are there, and you know from Isaiah 40, etc., God has them all named, trillions of them. He has them all named, and they all run in order. They all run in order. Orderly, orderly, orderly. You know the wonderful expression in Corinthians? In everything, do it in decent and in what? In order, in order, in order. Peace, peace. Order, order. Not disorder. Orderly, orderly. Peace. To bring the pieces together in a wholeness. Now, let's keep going. In the light of that, and of course, in the course that there's no apathy, that peace doesn't have any kind of apathy, uncertainty, unconcern. It doesn't. Peace isn't unconcerned. Peace is not indifferent. Peace is totally active, completely, perfectly active in everything. It has everything in order, even when it seems to be out of order. Everything is being controlled by the king. And the king is in absolute harmony with his priesthood, in his saving grace. And God does that all in his sovereignty over all of the universe. He's able to bring us safely to himself in his sovereignty, in his saving grace. Now, having said that, over if you would please to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3. And in Colossians chapter 3, and we would pick up, if we can, and a statement that you know, will be familiar with, in chapter 3 of Colossians, and going, if I may, directly to verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body. And be ye, there's that word, be thankful. Be thankful. That's what to do. Be thankful. Be thankful. And we shared the other day a board meeting or somewhere to remind you of that. It's a simple thing to do. And we're to say thank you all the time. And when you say thank you, thoughtfully, thoughtfully, thank you. Whatever is in your mind right then is stilled. Whatever you got going, the minute you said thank you, that was put aside. You understand? And here it comes back at you again. And you say, what? Thank you? And you practice. So here comes all the things that would get us. And we're learning to do what God said. Don't worry about anything. Don't be anxious, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. With what? In everything, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Because it stops. Literally stops. And you practice that. You practice that in your quiet time. Practice that in your unquiet time. Practice that until you do it walking the street, and it happens just like that. Because you're beginning to master how to be mastered by God. And you're learning, thankful. Stop so that everything doesn't grab you, get you, become a bully to you, a bother, and a burden. doesn't do it because you stop. And you do just what God told you to do. And you're saying thankful to, not just thankful, you say thank you, God. Thank you, the person, God. Thank you to your present person. Not out in the space, God, your presence. Thank you, you for you here and now. Thank you. And that's how you do it. If you just do it with, oh God, I know you're somewhere, thank you. That won't do it. That won't do it. Nope, that won't do it at all. I said, didn't I say thank you? Ah, but you had the wrong understanding of God. And you put God somewhere on Mars. It's true, he knows everything. But you want to put him, understand what he has done for you. He's taken God, everything's in the presence of God. And God has made it possible in Christ to be in your presence. And for you to be in his. And to have peace. 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 Watch. Colossians 3. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Be enthroned in your heart. Let it act as the umpire in your heart. And the word to rule in your hearts, would be in the Grecian Olympic Games. The judge, the one who validates whether something is fair or foul, the judge. The judge makes a judgment on the playing of a game. But not only is the judge of what you do, he is the rewarder. He gives you the prize, the wreath, the golden crown, the golden cup, whatever it is. He judges you. And he is the one who rewards you. That's the word rule. Let the peace of God judge you and reward you. How is it going to reward me? Thus, in God's wonderful calmness, God's wonderful inner stillness for us, amidst all, in all, in all the realities, in all the needs, in all the problems, here they are, hither and yon, they're all around us, and there we are looking. And God, you, it's your peace. Uh-huh. It's God's peace. Let the peace that belongs to God, little word, O-V, of, belonging to. God, you are the possessor of peace. Uh-huh. You are the owner of peace. Uh-huh. You are the author of peace. You are the administrator of peace. That's right. This whole business of having a wholeness, to be able to be in harmony with who I am and what I do. I am in charge from start to finish. You read it in Zechariah 4:6, not by human anything, not by human energy, ingenuity or anything, but by the Spirit of God. How can we ever bring it? How can we ever do that? We're the least, the littlest, the nobodies. Aha! But that's just where God works. Because the somebodies try to be too wise, and they become what? Fools. Philippians 1, I mean Romans 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. The dummies, you missed out. You missed out because you thought you could run your life and make it all come out nice, work, home, school, play, health, wealth, and all of that. And that isn't true. That isn't true at all. So God, here you are, and we're going to look to you. Let the peace of God rule. It's a command. Command, present tense. Let it happen. Let it be happening. Let it be happening in your life in a wonderful, wonderful way. And the peace of God is going to go and act as judge and rewarder, is the umpire. Is it fair or foul? Is it right or wrong? God, I need you, peace of God, to govern me. So as I play the game, whatever the game is in the Grecian Olympics or whatever you sport you like, as you play the game, you're looking to the judge to give you directions so you don't foul. You play fair by the rules. Want to play by the rules? No question. No, otherwise, the game doesn't count. You know, you can go hit a home run down the street. The Red Sox don't give you, it's no good to the Red Sox, you know, or anybody else. You could throw the football from here to Cromwell, and the guy caught it, and you say, wow, what a toss. But the Patriots won't win. They don't win. It has to be in the playing field. It has to be God. God is the ruler. He's the judge, and he's the rewarder. Now, thus, over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And you'll please note, Ephesians 2, and going, if I may, in light of the context, directly to verse 14. I'll even read verse 13 for a little bit. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were far off, are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. That's how. For he, how could he make it possible to get near him? Because he is our peace. Jehovah Shalom. He is our peace. What did you say, Gideon? He is our peace. That's what he got. He got that much. And that's what's wonderful. He didn't have what you have. But boy, he had that much. Over, if you would, please. In verse 14, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the hostility, being an enemy, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, what for? To make in himself, of two of us, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace. So here's the Jew with all the thing, here's the Gentile with none of it. And God answers, he himself is our peace. He answers to the Jew. What the Jew needs is righteousness, and they can't fulfill the law, only he can. And the Gentiles out there, alienated from the life of God, and God comes along and gives them the same righteousness. And they come together. How so? In the one wonderful person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You read it in Zechariah 6. He is the branch that brings it together to make it all work. It can't work without him. So verse 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandment, and skipping to the end of verse 15, so making peace, he made peace. Peace. Made peace. So there's no more. It's a wonderful unity. Wonderful unity. And that was the struggle in the New Testament and thereafter. We'll keep the law and you'll do this. And no, there has to be a wholeness. And it can only be found in Christ. Verse 60. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body, by the cross, by his death, having slain the enmity, he answered the enemy. The enemy, the flesh is an enemy. Your old nature is an enemy of God. And he answered it. He answered it. He put it to death. When Christ died, what? You died. He put together that you who were an enemy of God, opposing his righteousness and justice, he put you to death on the cross so that he could reconcile you and give you peace between him. You understand? He did that for you. That's what he did when he died. That's the gospel, the good news. God did that for us. Wow, wow. Merry Christmas, isn't it? You know, peace. Peace. Wow. Wow. Now, having said that, and thus verse 17, and came because of this, the message we have, and came and preached peace, there it is, to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. He told peace. He said, be at peace. I came to save. I didn't came to clobber you. You're already clobbered. The wrath of God already, what? Abides on you, John 3:36. It already abides in you. I came to bring peace. You're already condemned. You don't have to walk around saying you've got to condemn the person. That person's already condemned. They're already lost. They're already under the wrath of God. They need to exercise God's wonderful grace and understand that Christ took the curse, took the wrath, took the punishment on his own body so that we could come together. He is our peace. Peace. Now, peace, thus, the word peace has to do, in the light of what we just looked at a little bit, has to do with the cessation, the end of being an enemy, becoming having a togetherness, a union coming together that is totally at peace. No disorientation, no disturbance, at peace. Complete oneness. 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 Let the peace of God rule in your heart. That's the first thing. A, of all the different things. I know if I have the peace of God judging and rewarding and I'm looking to him, I'm going to understand that he has made it possible for me, for you, to have a relationship to him that is at peace. So that in the light of all my failure and all my fault and all my fears, all my frustrations, God, what? And the blood of Jesus Christ, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ does what? It cleanses us from all sin. I got all that. You have all that. But you're made. You're made because God has made it possible in Christ, not in you or me, to have peace. So I can come to God. He isn't going to clobber me. He isn't going to clobber you. He made it possible to be at peace with him. And thus we want to exercise that. Secondly, not only does it have that kind of unity, so I'm looking for that. And I want to be very careful. I know I said the world has peace, John 14. Don't let the peace of the world tell us what peace is. You know, peace is, there's no war, only a cold war. And all the wars and all the so-called peace, the world wants peace, as you know. And you know, in Thessalonians, then they're going to cry, what? Peace and safety. What do they want? Peace. That's what our world wants. Peace, peace. So you do what you want in Europe, and we'll do what we want. Everyone be at peace. Leave us alone. Let us have whatever. But it isn't that way at all. In fact, it's a very awesome, troubling way. Because the world is clamoring, and the conditions of the world keep elevating and being put to the front, that you have to have unity if you're going to make this world work. You've got China and India and Pakistan. You got them all over. And the economy, Europe, and over here in our own country, and all this stuff going on. It you can't have this. It's going to demand togetherness. But we can't be together because there's no unity. You'll never have peace. And that's what the devil wants. You're going to cry peace. Peace when there is what? There is no peace. There is no. And that was the Old Testament. It's the New Testament. It's the cry. The world's always looking for some way to make it better. But they don't realize, as you did Sunday night a little bit, the world is not going to get, isn't getting better. And as we shared, looking, here's all the Acts, Romans, all the way to the end, except for, like we said last night, Philemon and that. God never gave you a word that it was coming out good. He never said it was. Turn your New Testament, every page. He never said it was coming out. He said it's a horrible mess. And I came to save a people what? Out for my name. The world is going to go into tribulation. So don't... Matthew chapter 10. I'm just fooling with you. Matthew chapter 10. You know it. But God didn't come to make peace like the world wants. God came to make peace with who he is. Not with your family and not with anybody. He came to make peace with who he is. Then you can handle the rest of the world. But if you don't have that, then you're caught up in the system. And thus, Matthew 10, you know it. You know this so well. Matthew chapter 10, picking up, please, verse 33. But whosoever shall deny me, 10 and 33, before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not, don't you be thinking, that I came to send peace. I didn't come to send peace. I thought you wanted, we'll all get saved and love everybody. No, that isn't going to happen. No, it isn't going to happen. The opposite. I'm going to go and plunk you out of the system. And no one's going to like you being out of the system no more than they like our Lord Jesus Christ, who isn't in the system. They don't like him. They hate him. They deny him. They reject him. More and more. More and more. Thus, verse 34. Think not I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I come to set a man at variance against his father, his daughter against her mother-in-law, the mother and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be what? They of his own house. That's where the danger is. It's in your own heart. That's where we fall. That's where we fail. Because we think we're safe. We're used to it. Doing what we do. So God, here you are. And so it's a state. It's a state, a wonderful, wonderful unity, togetherness. And God, what are we going to do? Well, we're going to have a state of freedom from all distress and all the experiences that result from distress. All of them. All the things that would get us. Because we're looking to God, thankfully. Thankfully. And we're stopping. And we have a relationship to God. We have a relationship. Now, if I had, I can't do it well, but if I had 10 things, and over here's one of them, and this is, my hand is shaking. And the things I grab onto in this life, work, home, school, play, health, wealth, they're shaking. So I put my hand on, And I'm talking, oh, be steady, hand. Be steady. Be steady. It can't be steady. What I'm hanging on to are persons just like me. And I can't make it. I never make it. Never. God, what'd you tell me to do? To hang on to who he is. To look to who he is. So that I'm trusting God. And when I do that, my dear friend, I'm not hanging on to the shaking hymn book. I'm hanging on to the stable, that which is steady. And you know, no matter how much my hand may shake, when my hand is supported, comes down, thou will keep him in perfect, Isaiah 26:3, thou will keep him in what? Perfect peace, whose mind is what? Stayed. And when you do that, my hand can't shake, friend. This isn't shaking. God isn't shaking. And I lay hold of God's peace. And he isn't worried. And he isn't shaking. And if he isn't shaking and he isn't worried and he's at perfect peace, then I should be at perfect peace. And you say, well, what about? There is no what about. Work, home, school, play, health, wealth. There is no what about, is there? If I'm going to hear, I can say, what about this? And why don't we try this over here? You see. No. Once I've locked on, that will keep him in perfect peace. Let the peace of God rule. Act as an umpire in your heart. Rest down upon it. The freedom you have. You have actually freedom. When everything is cuckoo, cockeyed, disturbed, all over the place in your life. But God isn't. And he's made it possible to have a relationship to him by his word. And you don't feel it. You didn't do it. All you're doing is thankfully thanking God for it. And the Spirit of God has to have time to hear your prayer in his busyness of life. Is that what he has to do? Yeah. Oh, God. God already knows. And God's already here. And all I have to do is trust him. Trust him. God will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And thus, dear friend, we are to be untroubled, undisturbed, a wonderful well-being that is totally undisturbed. Totally. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind has stayed on thee. And without taking time, don't doubt in the darkness what you know in the light. Don't doubt in the darkness what you know to be true in the light. Don't do that. Be certain that God and his word are never to be questioned or challenged. Never. God never told you that. God said you may not believe, but if you start doing like Israel, as we'll look at coming up here, you aren't going to make it. No. The sure word of God. We don't question. In troubled times, in difficult times, don't question God. Trust him. And thus, the business of believing. We are to be in the business of believing our beliefs and doubting our doubts. You understand? I doubt everything in my life that isn't, I doubt it. But everything that is in God's word, I'm resting on what God you said to believe. Believe your beliefs, doubt your doubts. Just doubt them. That's a simple thing. Say, how can I be a success, rip-roaring, wonderful success before God and men? Well, that's how to do it. Don't be trusting your beliefs. Trust God's word. Don't be believing your doubts. Don't do that. It'll shoot you in the foot, shoot you in the head. You'll lose. You don't make anything true. You can only rest in the truth. You either believe it or you don't. If you don't, then the truth is of no value to you. So whether you believe it or not doesn't make it true. So you don't want to sit there, well, this is what I believe. You can believe whatever you wish. That doesn't make it true. It either is true and real and right or it isn't. That's all. And give God some credit. And I can't, I wish I could, I wish I had a couple more minutes. But, listen, do you know God said what? They're slow in the winter. They're slow. I don't want to offend you fly lovers, so I won't tell you what happened. God's ways and God's thoughts are what? Higher than yours and mine. And that's your starting point. Casting down everything that comes in your mind, that gets in the way. Hold it, God. You are wonderful. And I don't have to explain. In fact, it says it. You know it in Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which what? Is that what it says? The peace of God will what? Pass all your understanding. So now, you're going to sit there and say, well, I don't understand. Good, because that's just the way it works. And you aren't going to understand it. It isn't meant to be understood. You're trying to swallow the whole Pacific Ocean, which is bigger than the Atlantic. You're trying to take the whole Pacific Ocean into you. And you can't do it. You don't have the ability to do it. You don't even have the ability to take the Connecticut River, let alone anyplace else. You got the idea? December 7th, 1941, Sunday, Pearl Harbor. I remember it. I'll never forget it. War. Wow. Different day, different hour. But we're in a war that is far more costly than that Second World War was. You're in a war that men and women, boys and girls, their whole period of breathing is going to come to an end. And they're made to last forever. And they are going to go either to God's holy, happy heaven, or they're going to God's loving. And remember, the best thing love can do, the best thing God's love can do for us, for a human, is to send them to hell. And it's the love of God that sends them to hell. So, it's an awful, wonderful thing. The peace of God. Wow. Just try to think about it tonight. When you lay down, if you do, and just sort of think of it. Get a handle on it. You have to work at it, you know. And pretty soon it'll come. And you're going to start by saying what word? Thank you. You're going to practice thank you. Practice thank you so you don't have another thought to louse it up. And you keep doing that until you... It just comes. It just comes. You know. Anyway, perhaps you haven't remembered.